Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I started thinking about it this last week, and I thought, oh, I've known three people. And then I thought, no, I've known four people. Then I thought of someone else, and I thought, I've known five people, six people, seven people. I've gotten up to 10 people just since I've been thinking about this since Thursday. 10 people that were very close to me. We were friends, acquaintances, work together, family, who have totally washed out morally. I remember a guy in particular, a good friend. I mean, we went through doctoral classes together. We'd eat lunch together. We'd criticize professors together. We had, you know, we'd tell war stories about elders' meetings together. And, you know, I thought he was great, and didn't know him that well because, you know, he lived a long way away, and so we just would connect when we'd go to Dallas for doctoral classes. I remember on our 29th anniversary, getting a text from some friend who said, "You need to pray for," because it just came out that he had had a long-term relationship with somebody. Let me just tell you, that ruined my anniversary. It ruined Vicky's anniversary. This guy that we knew, this couple that we knew, that had walked with God and seemed like they raised a couple of kids that were walking with God, and there was this hidden cancer in their relationship. He's not in ministry anymore. I don't even know what he's doing anymore. He doesn't respond when you reach out to him. I talked to someone that was actually on staff with him, and he said the guy won't talk. This is someone I respected. This is someone I looked at. This is someone I looked at as a mentor. And he's blown it. And I can think of, like I said, the longer I go, I started off with three people that came right to mind, and I'm up to 10. That over the last 30 years, people that I've known really well. And, you know, sometimes it's an extramarital affair. Sometimes it's just internet pornography. Sometimes it is financial corruption. Sometimes it was just, this is someone that just could not, I don't know, you know? And I think about it and I'm like, it is, it's a war that we are in. It is a major war that is in. There's a question that if you're a child of God, there's a question that you need to ask. And if you're not asking it, you better start asking it. And that is, how can you be in this world, but not of this world? I know some of you did it yesterday. You went to the mud trek. If you look at the front page of the newspaper, you'll see a couple of people that are crawling out of the mud. Trinity School did their third annual mud trek. If I understand it right, it's a 5K race through a mud hole. And I can guarantee you, nobody goes out there really and truly intending to see how clean they can stay. Okay, there might be a few Ben Carruthers that went and did it, and, you know, they really are into running, and it's like, man, I want to see if I can do my 5K in, you know, a great time. But I can guarantee you the 500 teenagers that went out there, they would have been sorely disappointed had they not walked away, you know, just completely covered with mud. I mean, it's like the object of that race was to see how absolutely muddy you could get, to see if you could just totally get filthy. I sometimes think that we as believers approach life that way. And I don't think we're sitting there saying, I want to see how absolutely stained I can get by the world. But in some ways, we live like that because we just don't set up our boundaries. We don't set up our guard. We lose consciousness of the fact that this is a race that we've been called to run, and the object is to stay clean and finish the course. Sometimes we approach it as if it's the mud trek and we don't feel like we'll get our 35 or 45 bucks or whatever they charge to do it, depending on if you're a student or an adult. We don't feel like we got our money's worth if we didn't get a little banged up, dirtied up, soured up. And quite frankly, when you have that kind of attitude, it tells me that you've, in a way, you've lost sight of just how devastating it is. One of the people that I'm thinking of, brilliant guy, smart guy, moneyed guy. And yet, when his personal life cratered, not that education is anything, his five kids, only one of them actually even graduated from high school, let alone went on to become productive members of society. I'm sure they're kind of now getting their GEDs and, you know, maybe a little college and maybe a little bit better kind of work environment. But, I mean, when their dad fell, it destroyed a whole family. When their mom fell, it destroyed a whole family. I mean, we're not playing with toys here. This is not just a fun little run in the mud and then we all get to go to heaven. This is a war. And so that's why when Jude, who was the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, when God the Holy Spirit motivated him to write a letter, the first thing he wanted to do, and you can see the screen here, the first thing he wanted to do was to write him a letter about the glorious gospel that is ours. I mean, what better thing to sit and think about? You know, the fact that God loves us and sent his son to die on the cross for us, and through simple faith and trust in him, we can have eternal life. He said, that's what I wanted to do. But look at verse 3. He said, beloved, Jude 3, okay, the third verse of Jude. He said, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, boy, I felt it necessary to appeal to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because here's what's happened. Certain men have crept in among us unnoticed. And man, they are corrupting the church of God. And we spent last Sunday going through those first 16 verses. And we saw that this war that we are in, it's a devastating war. And I really tried to call attention to the fact that Jude didn't just say, I want you to contend earnestly for your purity, or I want you to contend earnestly for, you know, the sake of your marriage and your family legacy. I want you to contend earnestly for your business integrity. He said, no, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. You see, people's eternal salvation hangs in the balance. You know, I think of the friend I was talking about, you know, 4 or 5 minutes ago. You know, he's a pastor, kind of in a smaller town, so therefore he was a little higher profile. And I wonder how many, you know, and I know God's sovereign and all of that stuff, but just looking at it from a human standpoint, how many unbelievers were on the fence? And then when they found out that he had blown it, they're like, those Christians, there's another Jimmy Swaggart. There's another Jim Baker. I mean, he's just the same thing, just a smaller scale. I mean, there's another Ted Haggard. You know, and so consequently, rather than embracing the cause of Christ and the cross of Christ, they fell. Bad excuse, but it still happens. And so Jude says, you got to fight earnestly because the faith is at stake here. Well, we looked at it last week and we saw some attitudes that are there. And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon from last week, because you can see these are the kind of attitudes that I have, that you have, that my friends have had, that other people have had. These are the things that end you up in the mud. When it becomes this me first, self-centered, self-gratifying type of attitude. Well, here's the question. What do you do? Okay, going back to the original question. How do you be in the world but not of the world? How can you walk through this thing? Fortunately for us, Jude didn't just stop at verse 16. What he does from verse 17 to the end is he basically gives us three layers of insulation. Here's how you negotiate this thing. Okay. We've had two girls go to college in Chicago. I went to college in Chicago. And so consequently, over the last 6 years, we've made lots of trips to Chicago. And let me tell you, in January, Chicago is cold. In November, Chicago is cold. I mean, even when we were there a couple weeks ago for Grace's senior recital at night, Chicago is cold. And one of the things people in Chicago know how to do is to stay warm. And you know how they stay warm? Layers. They don't just go get one big heavy coat and they have their tank top and then their big coat and they expect to be able to handle the windy city. No, they've got layers. An undershirt, a shirt, a sweater, a jacket, maybe even another jacket. I want you to look at these things that we're going to step through here in the next couple minutes as layers of insulation to keep you from falling into the mud. And here's the first one, okay? Look at verse 17. He says, "But you, beloved." By the way, notice he calls them beloved here, just like back in verse 3. Beloved. I mean, he loves these people. This message that Jude is writing is written out of a heart of love, because he cared deeply about these people and he wanted to see God's best in their life. And so he says, but you, instead of being like these false teachers that he has just spent, you know, from verse 3 down to verse 16 describing for us with all their bad attitudes, he says, instead, you... He says, I want you to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That they were saying to you, in the last days there shall be mockers following after their own godly lusts. The first thing, the first layer of insulation that you and I need to put on is this remembering what we've been taught. Remembering what the apostles taught us about the Christian life. Particularly, he says, it is going to get worse and worse and worse. And I mean, if he's writing this just 30 or 40 years after Jesus went back to heaven, what would he say about today? He says, in the last time, there's going to be mockers. Mockers following after their own godly lusts. Last week, we spent a long time just talking about the way society and culture has gone. I mean, I've raised two sons. One is 30 and the other is going to be 20 next month, or in July, excuse me. And quite frankly, the way we had to raise Jonathan, who's 30, versus the way we had to raise George, who's going to almost 20, It's amazing. Almost totally different. The stuff that George had to deal with, has to deal with, versus the stuff that Jonathan, who's 30, has to deal with. I mean, so much more intense. I mean, so much more prevalent. And I remember with Jonathan, you know, who was born in 84 and kind of, you know, went through his teen years in the late 90s and the early 2000s, thinking, oh man, this is terrible, because Vicki and I were like, man, we never dealt with this stuff. You know, I was a teenager in the 70s. Vicki was a teenager in the early 90s. So, you know, I mean, we were like, we didn't deal with this stuff. We didn't deal with this stuff. I mean, they didn't have those kind of movies that we could go to. They were there, but they were, you know, in the seedy part of Salt Lake. And, you know, a good Christian guy like me and my good Mormon friends, we didn't even go to that part of town, let alone have them just right over here at whatever it's called, the 12 thing over there by, you know, Raising Cane's. I mean, it is just so much different. I mean, you think even in terms of a smartphone, of what you can pull up on it. An acquaintance of mine calls it pornography in your pocket. I mean, that's basically what it is. And then you know, and I just focus on that part of it. But I mean, there's like 12 other areas of life and culture, whether it's money or just this entertainment industry that is coming at us, that is just tempting us to be idle and unproductive and lazy, quite frankly. I mean, all of these things are there. And you know, for those of us that are parents that still have kids at home that are still impressionable, I mean, it's a different world than what you were raised in. And to be honest, what the 10-year-old boys are being raised with, the challenges they're facing, is different than the 20-year-old boy and the 30-year-old boy. I mean, it is a tough, tough world. And so when Jude says, in the last time, there's going to be mockers who arise following after their own ungodly lust, man, we better stand up and pay attention. These are ones who cause division. These are ones who are worldly minded. I mean, their whole center of gravity is this world. They are not people with a godly, biblical worldview. You know, one of the things that you'll hear us talk about from time to time is that you got to have a biblical worldview. You've got to have some biblical lenses that you see life with. And if you don't have that, essentially what you do have then is a worldly minded perspective. They're devoid of the Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit working in them. They have so totally squelched it and quenched it. If they're not believers, they don't even have Him. But if they are believers, they have so totally squelched Him in their life. And it's like they are basically pagans. And we don't see that. I mean, you know, because we think of pagans as the people with the war paint and they hardly wear any clothes and they live in jungles. That's not them. I mean, they wear business suits and after five dresses, and they're beautifully groomed, and they work with Macs. You know, they're cool people. They don't have PCs like me. They got Macs, and they know how to design things that are just reach out and grab you and suck you into them, and they can produce video, and they can produce animation, and they can produce advertising that just says, come here. And it's just like Proverbs 6, you know, that young man walking around, and it's like the woman is saying, come follow me all the way to the slaughterhouse. That's what we're dealing with. I mean, there's a new form of paganism that is worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. They're mockers who are following after their own ungodly lust. And what Jude is telling us is, remember, Remember what the apostle said. It is going to become more and more difficult to walk with Jesus Christ. And if that was true 1950 years ago, you know it is even more difficult today. Well, just think about this logically. You can't remember what you don't know. You may not even know. That's why it is so absolutely important to be doing things like reading the Word. That is why it is so absolutely important to be engaging in Bible study. You know, I mean, you go to the community groups, you go to this Bible study and that Bible study, and your mind, like my mind, it's fried. You are so spent, you are so stretched, and it's like, it's easy to just listen and tune it out. It's just kind of some gospel lingo, and we never connect the dots. We don't see what's talked about there as relevant to where we live. And so consequently, we're starving. Biblically, we're starving. We hear Jude say, remember, and we're like, remember what? Because we don't know. I mean, you can't remember what you don't know. And it might be, I'm not asking how long have you known the Lord. Some of you here have probably known the Lord 40, 50 years. But I'm asking you, what grade are you in? I mean, you might still be on the preschool level. In terms of just this biblical outlook on life, of being able to be sensitive to sin and have a discernment to walk circumspectly, to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, would love to gut you. That's the kind of war we're in. So you first got to learn it, then you got to remember it. And then, you know what you got to do? You got to put it into practice. I read something this last week out of World Magazine. It was the editorial that the guy wrote. I think his name is Joel Biltz, or Belts, however you pronounce his last name. And he was asking this group of Christian businessmen. And he said, he took them through a seminar. And he said the thing that was fascinating to him is, no one in the room was an unbeliever, okay? They were all Christian businessmen that had paid money to come to be part of this Christian business thing of how can we be in the world but not of the world and basically use our business for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he had them break into groups and say, okay, you five businessmen, you're doing this, and you five businessmen, you're doing that, and you five businessmen, you're doing this thing over here. Let's pretend you guys are the board of directors of this business. And I mean, you can do anything you want. You're Christians. It is a Christian organization, and you can use it to be salt and light. How would you operate that business in a way different than how it's normally operated by unbelievers? And he gave him a couple hours to sit and dream. If we as Christians could do anything we wanted with this newspaper or with this paper company or with this advertising agency or with this realtor agency, what would we do? And you know what the bottom line was? They couldn't come up with anything that was different than the way it's already being done. It's like they had been so lulled into a sleep of thinking we as believers cannot be proactive and involved and engaged and make a difference. That they just, I mean, that paper company might have all Christians at the top, but it wouldn't look any different than it does now. That newspaper might be all Christians at the top, but it wouldn't look any different than it does now. That advertising agency might be all Christians, but it wouldn't function any way different than it already does. Well, what's the deal? Is it because the world's already doing everything Christianly? Or is it because we as Christians have you know, drank the Kool-Aid and decided we can't do anything? See, you got to learn it, you got to remember it, and then you got to put it into action. You got to make some differences. And let me that's on the big scale. Let me just bring it down to the small scale. You got to live your life differently. You got to live your life differently. I mean, as a believer, are there things in your life that you do differently than the guy in the cubicle next door and the woman in the office next door? Because you're a believer and they're not. We just narrow it down to the morality thing. You know, I started off talking about my friends that have stumbled into extramarital affairs or pornography or this and that. I mean, what kind of boundaries do you have set up in your life right now to kind of help you insulate and put into practice these things that you've been called to remember? You know, I remember going through this about 20 years ago, and Vicki and I came to the conclusion of some certain boundaries that we decided we are going to keep. And lo and behold, the more we researched, we found other people had those same boundaries. I mean, focus on the family, family life, and others. Let me just share with you a couple of them. You know, you should not be eating lunch or dinner or breakfast with someone that's not your spouse of the opposite sex. I mean, you don't need to be getting together on that personal level with someone not your spouse who's of the other gender. I mean, it's kind of like if you've got to meet with someone, make it a threesome. Make it all professional. But as soon as you get it down onto that personal level, it's like, well, you got to eat lunch and, you know, we work together and you're supposed to be friends with the people you work with and all that stuff. That's where that kind of stuff starts. You don't want to be doing that. You got to keep those relationships so professional, so to say, because Satan would love to grab you. My friend, I mean, I don't know how it started. But I'm certain there was a time when it was just he and this woman. And you know, maybe he was counseling her professionally. You know, he's a pastor helping her out. I mean, isn't that what God calls us to do, to disciple people? But somewhere along the line, it went from professional to personal. And then what happened? It went from personal to emotional. And then what happened? It went from emotional to incestuous. And you say, that isn't going to happen to me. That will not happen to me. You know what? The 10 people I've thought of, I bet every one of them would have said that. That is why 1 Peter 5:7 says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, roars around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to come and kill, steal, and destroy everything precious to you. You are in a war. And Jude says, remember. Okay, I've belabored that point enough, so let's move on. Look at verse 20. You know what else he says? You need to grow. You need to grow. And look at this. You know, just for you Greek lovers, verse 20 and 21 have four different present participles, telling us to be building, praying, keeping, waiting. All four of those are parallel. Look at that. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. I mean, this notion of, okay, I'm in, I've got my ticket punched, I've trusted Jesus Christ, He's in my heart, I'm saved. The end. That gets you every time. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is to be a building one, a growing one. And I love the way Jude puts this. It's not passively sitting back and expecting the Holy Spirit to grow us. It is me building myself. And again, I understand all the theological implications that are going on in that. But notice how Jude puts it. He says, building yourself up. I mean, you've got to drag yourself out of bed so that you spend that time reading the Word, spend that time praying. You've got to walk away from those situations that look dangerous. You've got to say no to those things that look like they could turn into bad opportunities. Opportunities that Satan would love to... There is some responsibility here that you've got to take to grow in your relationship with Christ. You are not going to grow in your relationship with Christ if you are just passive. It will not happen. And if you are not growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to lose this war. I mean, by God's grace, you may not totally destroy your family or your marriage, but you could. By God's grace, you may not totally destroy your integrity and your character and your reputation in the business world or the financial world, but you could. I mean, when you stop growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, folks, you have all of a sudden put yourself into the position exactly where Satan wants you. And so you've got to be building. Look at the next one. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I mean, there is supposed to be a part of our life that is in this constant conversation with the Holy Spirit and praying and asking God to help and intercede and undertake for us. And if there is not that constant communication, we're not growing. See verse 21? My Bible has it translated keep, but it should be keeping yourself in the love of God. Keeping yourself in the love of God. That means I'm intentionally reminding myself of the love that God has for me, that He demonstrated in the cross of Christ, the love that He has for me when He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I will provide for you. Look at the lilies of the field. I take care of them. Imagine what I'll take care of for you. It's keeping yourself. There is a responsibility there to think correctly. And I'll tell you what, this is probably one of those things that I'm struggling with right now. I mean, it is so easy to go negative. It's so easy to think the wrong things, you know. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm just eating worms, you know? And I do that, you do that, we all do that. And there needs to be a time when we just say, stop, I am going to think correctly. I mean, what do the Proverbs say? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When I am thinking proactively that I'm a child of God, gifted by God, called by God, elected by God, chosen by God to serve God, that is the proper mentality. Man, if I'm looking for my kudos from anyone else, family of God, non-family of God, I'm just setting myself up. I've got to be continually keeping myself in the love of God. And look at that last one. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I mean, there is an expectancy that says, I'm looking for God to take care of this mess. I'm looking for God to solve this thing. I'm waiting on Jesus Christ to come. And I'm living in light of Him. That waiting, I mean, that is so, so important. I want you to turn with me back just three or four pages, back over to 1 John. 1 John 3. I mean, sometimes I think we hear the whole thing about Jesus is coming and prophecy, and it's so easy for us just to kind of laugh it off. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. One of the things that Scripture talks about a lot is Jesus Christ coming. Coming for His church. Look what He says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, or when He comes, we're going to be like Him. Because we'll see Him just as He is. I mean, when Jesus Christ comes, one of the things, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that we, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed. The immortal shall put on The mortal shall put on immortality. There's a transformation that takes place. And that's what he's talking about there in verse 2. But look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I mean, you want to get the upper hand on sin in your life, on this undisciplined thought life, on this undisciplined activity, this slothfulness that just puts you down into the mud. Think more about the fact that Christ is coming. Everyone who has this hope. What hope? The hope of Him coming. Purifies himself just as He Himself is pure. Back to Jude. We're supposed to be growing in Jesus Christ. You stop growing, you become a stationary target, and Satan can shoot at you far more effectively. When you are growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that is just one more layer of insulation that can keep you from becoming a victim in this war. Let me show you the other thing. Verse 22 and 23, the label I'm putting it on it is to engage. You know what he's saying? You're in a war. Now go fight. And basically he mentions three different groups here. Engage them. Have mercy on some who are doubting. There are people who are on the fence. They have been listening to the false teachers. They've been listening to the culture. They've been listening to the temptation of Satan. And he says, have mercy on those people. Go after them. I think he's saying, go try to rescue the perishing. There's people that are doubting. I mean, is it really worth walking with Jesus Christ? Is it really worth staying in this marriage? Is it really worth, you know, walking away from this job that is continually setting me in the path of sin? Is it really worth maintaining my integrity? Because I feel like as I maintain my integrity, I get further and further behind business-wise. Because I don't do this and this and this and this that puts other people ahead. It's like playing the game the way you're supposed to play the game doesn't bring the results. Am I still supposed to do that? There's some people that are vacillating. And so what Jude is saying, on those people, show them mercy. And he's not just saying, oh, go feel bad with them. I think he's saying, show them mercy and bring them back. Look at verse 23. He says, save others. Go snatch them out of the fire. I mean, grab them. Pull them back. And let me tell you, I mean, if ever there was some advice to us as parents. Because, see, I think somehow we as parents, we, it's like we're drinking the Kool-Aid of the culture. But here we are. I mean, we've got kids that are 8, 9, 10, 13, 14, 15. It's amazing to see parents that seem to be so paralyzed with the idea of going and reaching into their kid's life and saying, hey, no, this is what we're going to do. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And as long as you're sticking your legs under my sheet and pulling your belly up to my table and wearing my clothes and going to the school that my tax dollars are paid for or my tuition dollars are paid for, you're going to do it this way. And we might have a little trouble here, but this is the way it's going to be. And I think sometimes we as parents, it's like we're afraid to intervene into our kids' lives, basically to be leaders to our kids. I mean, what do they need? They need godly leadership in a parent that woos them along and sometimes will come in and set a boundary and say, you know what, this is how it's got to be. I know you don't understand, but I want you to look at the integrity of my heart, the sincerity of my relationship with Jesus Christ, And this is how it's going to be. Because we need to walk with God, and you're in a war, and Satan would love to ruin your life. I mean, you think about it. So many people drift into sin between 15 and 25 that just mars their life for life. Relationships that they get into that they should have never got into. Activities they get into that they should have never got close to. And people that are 55, 65 are still carrying the baggage of what happened during those 10 years between 15 and 25. You know, maybe now it's 13 to 28, you know, I mean, because it's that adolescence time is expanding. But as parents, we've got to go save them, snatch them out of the fire. The most loving thing you can do for your kid is to intervene into his life and pull him out. And on some, here's a third group, on some have mercy with fear. Man, go get them, but be very, very careful recognizing that you're out there on that slippery slope, on that thin ice, and you too could fall. Remember what Galatians 6 says? Those of you who are spiritual, go restore those other ones. But what I see in all three of these groups, and you can sit and think about these and meditate on them and just exactly how they work in your life. But here's what I see. I see Jude saying, you got to engage in this fight. Because there are people that are drifting away, being carried away by this false teaching, by this corruption that is so prevalent in our culture. That's what it means to contend earnestly for the faith. What are the layers of insulation? You got to remember, you got to grow, and you got to engage. You cannot be passive. If you're passive, you're exactly where Satan wants you. And it's just a matter of time before you or someone in your sphere of influence starts getting picked off. You don't want that. One of the most painful things is painful to drift into sin yourself. But it's also extremely painful to have someone that was in your sphere of influence, a spouse, a child, a close friend, and have them drift off. Because then you're saying, what could I have done? How could I have helped? What should I have said? You don't want that. Jude is telling us to engage and go hard to contend earnestly for the faith. You know, in 17 to 22, or 23, Jude really put it on thick about our responsibility, okay? We're supposed to remember. We're supposed to engage. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to build. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be keeping ourselves. And we're supposed to go engage in this war. And he laid it on thick about our responsibility. And I think he was intentional about that. But I love the way he closes the book. Because he flips it over and says, okay, you got a job, but remember, you're not in it alone. Because look at verses 24 and 25. This is probably the greatest benediction in all of Scripture, at least one of the greatest ones. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Oh, you do everything you can to keep yourself from stumbling. But you know what? In the end, it's really him who's keeping you from stumbling. And to make you stand. I thought I was supposed to stand. Yeah, and he's helping me. He's making me stand. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. Boy, those are packed words. Blameless. I mean, he's just been going on for 20 verses here about this stain, about this mud that we're all having to crawl through and try to stay unstained. And if there's anything that will rob you of joy, it is the guilt and the horror of sin that we've committed and we realize what we did, who can keep you standing in His presence, in His glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior. Notice, by the way, He calls Jesus God. Just a little bit of theology there for when you're talking to some of the cults who want to say Jesus was just a man. To our only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. See, we do our part, but boy, to Him who does it in us, through us, for us, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're in a war. You're in a war. Do not take that lightly. Satan would love to kill, steal, and destroy. So Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for, this powerful book. A book that we probably tend to ignore just because of its size and placement within our scriptures. Lord, help us to recognize that we need to fight. We need to engage. There are people's spiritual lives, people's eternities that are hanging in the balance. And we have been so positioned to be instruments used by You for eternity in their life. Father, I pray that You would help us to heed the things that we've seen today and last week. And I pray, Father, that in a very real way, we would be good soldiers in this fight. We'd be willing to get out there and mix it up, fighting for the cause of Christ. Dismiss us now, Lord, with Your blessing. And we thank You for this opportunity to come together with Your people. I'd like you to stand with me. And for our benediction together today, we're going to sing, or we're not going to sing, but we're going to say these last two verses. And with this we'll be dismissed. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you much.